may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Exodus chapter 6, we're in our study. Made it all the way to chapter 6 in Exodus. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever had one of those days that just didn't turn out the way you planned? I mean, everything you had on the agenda didn't get done, and what few things you did get to start didn't go the way you planned. You ever have one of those days? Yeah, you ever have one of those lives? Right? You think, what is going on here? Well, Moses is having one of those days. You might recall that in where we find Moses as we start this study today, he, as God has told him to do, he went to Pharaoh. However, Pharaoh's reaction didn't go the way Moses thought it would. In fact, it went completely the opposite. Pharaoh becomes even more oppressive. He becomes even more ruthless. He increases the burden upon the people. And now the people are mad at Moses and they're blaming Moses for their problems. And I mean, everything was just a mess. How many of you know that sometimes even obeying God, it can feel like blowing up in your face, right? Well, look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That'll lead us into today's study. Here's where we left off with Moses. Verse 22 of Exodus 5. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why have you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Moses asked God three things. What are you doing? Why are you treating us like this? And why in the world have you sent me? Friends, there's an old proverb. Maybe you've heard it before. It goes like this. It says, a broken pinion never flies as high. Okay, for you Buckeye people, a pinion's a feather. A broken pinion never flies as high. Now, that might be true with birds, but it's not true with people. Right? It's not true with people. In our Christian life, friends, we need to understand that our Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. We're not on a merry-go-round where we can just goof around, right? Yet we have to never, never underestimate God's power and His abilities. And this is one that I'm still learning. We must never put God on our stopwatch. Have you ever noticed your watch and God's watch never run at the same pace? You know, I try to tell God, you need to hurry up. And He tells me, you need to slow down. And guess who wins? God, right? Well, let's begin our chapter. We see that Moses is deflated. I had to, brother. You got to admit that was good, though, right? That was good. I've waited all week. I've been so nice to Andrew all week. Wednesday, I didn't say a word. I've been nice all week. Anyway. Yeah. Not to rub salt in the wound, but Moses is feeling very defeated. Right? He's not happy at all about all of this. Now, friends, we need to realize a couple things as we get into our chapter, but let's read the first few verses here of chapter 6, and then we'll get into our study. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them and gave them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Let's stop right there and say a few things about this, and then let's go on. First thing I need all of us to realize and to remember, we actually saw this in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is we need to realize and remember that afflictions and tough times can be a part of God's plan. They can be a part of God's design for our good and not for our derailment or our destruction. So please remember that. A couple of scriptures for the overhead. Job 23:10 and 2 Corinthians 4:17 give us some encouragement. They say, "But he knows the way that I take. Notice this, when he, God, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Sometimes these hard times and these things we go through is just the purifying process that God has us going through to make us better, right? And then in the New Testament, we see in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For our light affliction." Now, for Paul to write about his afflictions as being light, this guy was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was killed once, got to go to heaven, got sent back. That'd be a bummer, right? You know, attacked by light. I mean, this guy, and he says, it's our light afflictions. Friends, remember, our life here is only temporary. Right? And we need to keep eternity in our mindset. Right? So he says, "For this light of affliction, which is but for a moment," here's what this affliction is doing for us. "It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Many of you work out, go to the gym, pump iron. As you can tell, I do. Well, let me use this. You know, people who, you'll have to trust me on this. People who do work out and lift iron and stuff like that, you know, their bodies hurt and they ache, but they're growing and getting stronger. Sometimes that's what's happening in our spiritual life. You can write this down. Difficult circumstances can either destroy us or they can develop us. Develop our dependence upon the Lord. God has sent them not to derail us, not to destroy us, but to develop us. And we need to realize that our afflictions and tough times can be part of God's plan and designs for our life. Pharaoh has rejected Moses. We read that his wife has taken his children and left him. Now his own people turn against him. You can write this down. People's rejection of you does not cancel God's plan for you. Let me say that again, because almost everyone has experienced this, or you will experience this if you're serious with following God. And that is that people's rejection of you does not cancel God's plan for you. The second thing we need to realize, we notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, I want you to notice three words there. The word "then," the word "now," and the word "I." God says, "Then the Lord says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Let's look at these real quick. The first one, the word "then." Highlight that in your Bible. Underline it, circle it, however you do that. But here's what it means. It means that God's timing was right. Moses has now been properly prepared. It's taken 80 years, but God's got him now where he needs him and wants him to be. The people have been properly prepared. They're tired of their oppression. Isn't it funny? They've been slaves now 400 years, and it's just been in the last few years that they're crying out because of their burdens. Isn't it crazy how long people will allow themselves to be held prisoners to an addiction, or allow themselves to be held prisoner to something that is destructive for them before they cry out to God? But finally, they're crying out to God. The time was right. Pharaoh is now in a situation for God to work. There's a whole lot more involved in your purpose than just what we realize. Okay? There's a whole lot more involved in your purpose than what we can just see and what we realize. All the ingredients have to be together in order to make this thing work, right? Also, the "then" can be a location. Let me say that again. The "then" can be a location. Jonah was in the wrong spot for 3 days. Right? We can get ourselves in the wrong location, and so our "then" isn't "then." Right? Now, take a little advice from a guy who has spent time in the whale's belly. I've spent time in the prodigal's pig pen. I've done stupid things like Samson. Not everything Samson did. I swear. But take it from a guy who knows that if you're in the wrong place, you're stopping God's purpose and plan, right? And in all those cases I've given you, those people, those guys put themselves in the wrong place. Our then can be a location, right? Let's move on to the next one. The next word there is the word now. I love this. God says, no more delaying. Everything's worked out. I'm ready to do what I'm going to do. God's timing is so important. I mentioned it earlier about our clocks versus God's clock. God's clock is so important. I think more things of God have been derailed because people have goofed up the timing, right? We see Moses goofed up the timing when he, 40 years earlier, killed the one Egyptian soldier. Remember that? He messed that whole thing up by 40 years. So God's timing is very, very important. And when God says, now you shall see what, here's the next word, I. God always gets us to the point where we have to understand, we will realize that only God can accomplish this thing. I can't do it on my own. The pastor can't do it for us. The president can't do it for us. The committees can't do it for us. Only God can do it. Have you ever noticed that it's when man says it's too late, that's when God says it's time to get going, right? God says, now you'll see that I'm going to do something. I think of Lazarus, Jesus' buddy Lazarus. It says specifically that Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, when Lazarus became sick, if he and Jesus were tight, I mean, if anyone has a slam dunk case of divine miracle from Jesus, it would be Lazarus, right? But what does Jesus do? He waits, right? And he lets him die. And he gets it to the point where there was no other way for him to come back alive except through Jesus. You know, if Jesus would have come and healed him, after a couple of days, the words might have been, well, you know, he would have got better anyway. He was sleeping, and so he would have got better anyway. No, he was at a point where nothing could be done except God did it. And sometimes God gets us to the point where he is the only one who can do it, and that's where he wants us to be. I love the whole phrase there where God says, I will do, I will do. Let me take you guys off on a little clay trip here for just a second and give you a couple scriptures for the overhead. 1 Kings 8:56 and Isaiah 55:11. Friends, we need to memorize these just as much as we memorize John 3:16. Lay hold of these. The first one, 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. Notice this part. According to all that he promised, his words, there has not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one word of God fails. Isn't that awesome? And there's a whole lot of promises for us in the Bible. Isn't that awesome? And not one failed. Now, they thought at times some of them failed. But once they got through everything, they looked back and said, man, God worked it out just perfectly. Then the next one, Isaiah 55:11. This is a popular one. This is a good one. God says, and this is a divine principle, friends. This is just the way it works. So shall my word that goes out forth from my mouth. God is saying it will not return to me void, but it shall, not it might, I hope it does, it shall accomplish what I please. When God said, let there be light, he was planning on light. He doesn't say, boy, I hope this works. Right? And when God gives us a direction in the Bible, if we are true to the Bible and follow the Bible and put our faith in God, we don't have to say, man, I just hope it works. It will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper. That means it's going to be even bigger and better than what you think in the things for which I sent it out to do. What are you believing God for? What are you sending the Word of God out for to do? It will take place, and it'll even be better than what you think. Isn't that cool? God says, you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh now. In fact, it's going to be so amazing. He tells Moses still in verse 1 that he's not only going to let you out, he's going to lead you out with a strong hand. And he's already told him you're going to take all the riches of Egypt with you, right? So when the enemy seems to have his greatest power grip on you, and when we feel our weakest, weaker than ever, that's when God's power is most frequently manifested. So from our own natural viewpoint, when it appears least likely to overcome, friends, get ready for your miracle. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. I could stop preaching right now, but I'm not. You may be facing an impossible situation right now. And I could list a whole lot of things that are going on in the world and people's lives. I mean, from relationships to money to jobs to school to everything. There's a whole list. No matter what you're facing right now, turn it over to God and watch Him work. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, "Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Now, I'm pretty good at casting my cares upon the Lord, and I'm grateful He cares for me, but I have a terrible habit of taking them back. We call that worry. We call that fear. We call it doubt. We call it just not trusting God, right? Well, as we go through verse 2 through 5, it gets a little confusing because as we read it in the English, it's kind of like, huh? Let me read verses 2 through 5 using the Hebrew names of God because this will make it a little bit more clear to it. So you can follow along with me, but I'm going to use the Hebrew names of God. So God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh." Your Bible might say Yahweh Elohim. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers." Friends, we need to slow down here because this is really, really important. You see, as we translated the Bible into English, we lose some of the meaning. I mean, in all actuality, English is a very inferior language to the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. They're just better languages. I can't read them or write them or speak them, but in my studies, you know, I can find things out. But here's what he says. Moses, God tells Moses, "I am Yahweh." Actually, he says, "Yahweh Elohim." That's God's personal name. When he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the garden, it was Yahweh who walked with them in the cool of the day. It's his personal name. But then he goes on and he says, "When I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob," all these were recorded in the book of Genesis. This is when God has decided to do something on earth to get back in control and bring his covenant. He said, "They knew me as El Shaddai." That's actually two words. El meaning powerful one. Shaddai speaks of his power. His name El Shaddai speaks of his ability to accomplish the impossible. To accomplish the impossible. When Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing, both of their bodies had stopped operating the way the male and the female body has to operate in order to conceive and to bear a child, right? Absolutely no hope. That's when God says, "You're going to have a baby. You better get the nursery ready," right? How'd you like to be 99 years old, ladies, and say, "Hey." Abraham's like, "Yeah." Abraham, with less than 300 guys, and they were shepherds, they routed and they defeated an entire army of invaders. That's El Shaddai. That's the powerful God. That's the victorious God. That's the double bad Rambo God, right? But now look what he says. He says, "But now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me by this name. But now I'm going to introduce myself and you're going to know me as Jehovah." Now Jehovah is the eternal existent one. The one who cares and keeps his covenant. Right? Now what they are wanting to get out of Egypt is the powerful El Shaddai. And he's going to show up when we get into these plagues. But what they needed to know and what they needed to understand before they experienced the El Shaddai power is they needed to know the covenant-keeping Jehovah. Notice it says in verse 4, I've established my covenant with them to give them this land. Now, there are 8 compound names for Jehovah that we will discover in the Bible. Jehovah Kenitzu, which means Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah Makedesh, which means Jehovah who sacrifices. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah is peace. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there. Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah heals. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah who provides. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah is my banner. Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah is my shepherd. And I'm not sure I'm saying all of them right, but God will manifest his greatness. He's going to introduce himself to the people like they never knew before. He is the covenant-keeping God, and they needed to understand that he was a personal God. God was going to actually speak to them. God was going to actually lead them and be with them. In the pillar of a cloud by day and fire by night, God was going to be with them because he's their covenant God. He's going to hear them. He's going to hear their complaints as well as their compliments. He's going to protect them. He's going to provide them with food. He's going to provide them with drink. He's the covenant-keeping God. That's the God that he says, they don't know me by that God, but they will, and so will Egypt. Isn't that awesome? He says, I'm going to establish my covenant with them. I promised to their forefathers. Are you guys all cold? Everybody want to turn those up and down? I mean, everybody's. I'll be honest with you. I thought I was just preaching good and you guys were excited. But I saw a couple people breaking icicles off their eyebrows. I thought, well, maybe it's not my preaching. They're going to know God in a way that their patriarchs didn't know God. For the overhead, please. Psalm 9, verse 10. God says, and this is important for you and I too, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. When we experience God in those areas, it's easy to put our trust in him. When we experience the power and the awesomeness of God in a personal level. See, up until now, he was just the God of our fathers. Remember when Jesus taught him to pray and he says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven. It freaked all them rabbis out because God was just the God of our fathers. Jesus says, no, he's our Father God. There's a difference. And friends, do you realize we have a personal relationship with God? That is so cool, right? And so when we know his name, it's easy to put our trust in him. When we know him as Savior, when we know him as healer, when we know him as the captain of our armies, when we know God, we can put our trust in him. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Friends, would you please remember that last one. God has not forsaken those who seek you. I don't know which one of the compound names of God you're needing today, but you'll find them if you seek them. Maybe you need God to be your healer today. You'll find him. Maybe you need him to be your Savior today. You'll find him. Could be anything. He's here. Isn't he a good God? When we understand, when we face trials and temptations, it helps us to develop a better understanding of God's character. When we're worried, we learn that he is our Prince of Peace. When we're dissatisfied, we learn that he is the bread of life. When we're confused and lost, we find that he is the light and the way. When we're insecure, we find that he is the rock, and the list can go on and on. Jesus is who we need. And you and I, friends, have that personal relationship. If you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus today, before we're done here, you'll have the opportunity to do that. He doesn't stop here. He says, I promised to the forefathers this land of Canaan. Now, the forefathers, they never They wandered Canaan. They had some treaties with the people of Canaan. They owned no land. I take that back. They owned a grave. Sarah's tomb was in Canaan. That's the only piece of property they owned, although God said it's yours. But the promised time, the then for them, wasn't there yet. And God says, now it's time, and they're going to get it. Now, as we move into verses 6 through 8, I want you to underline as I read through there, seven times that God says, I will. Okay, let's read verses 6 through 8 and underline I will every time we go through there, and then we're going to break them down into three categories. It says in verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Not that he forgot it. He's just saying, now's the time. Now's the time for action. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God when you shall know that I am the Lord, your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am Yahweh, the personal Lord. Those seven times there, he says, I will, right? And they can be divided into three different areas that apply to our life. In verse 6, we see he says it three times. Notice it has to do with our salvation. Notice in verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I love this. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That speaks of our salvation. That speaks of God freeing us from the slavery of sin that holds us captive. And friends, the most important bondage you need to be freed of first and foremost is you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to be born again. You need to experience salvation that God has prepared. Notice, if you would please, that it's Egypt, which is the picture of the world, that keeps people in bondage. It's the world. Jesus, in his great parable of the sower and the seeds, the one ground, he said that the cares of this world choke the word of God. Friends, if the word of God is being choked out of your life, you're under a bondage of something, whether it's worry, whether it's doubt, insecurity, whatever it is, right? God says, I'm the one who breaks those. Isn't that cool? Isn't God just awesome? And then in verse 7, he says it two times. So verse 6, he speaks of their salvation, our salvation. Now, I got to be honest with you. Verse 7 is the one that excites me the most because it speaks of our sonship. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Oh, man. Because of salvation, we have that living relationship with God the Father. Again, God promises to deliver us from the bondages. Now, for the overhead, please, Bonnie, I've got Romans 8, 15 and 16 and Galatians 3, 26. This is so awesome. It gets me excited. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay? Would you please notice that fear, the bondage of fear, is a spirit. Fear, doubt, insecurities, anxiety, all those type of things. We try to treat them with drugs and pills and things like that and positive thinking. And the closest thing man can do to cure your fears is a good Lynyrd Skynyrd song. Freebird. Right? Let's be honest. Now, fellas, you can relate to this more than the ladies. But, you know, late at night, the window's down. Some good Bob Seger and Lynyrd Skynyrd can just about take care of any problem, right? 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 Okay, let's get back to the spiritual. Notice they are spirits. we try to combat these things on a physical, man-made plane, when we need to come at them on the spiritual plane. It's kind of like I said a few weeks ago, the problem isn't the weeds that we have above ground, it's the roots underground. We got to kill the roots, right? Got to kill the roots. It's a spiritual situation. Anyway, let's keep going. We didn't receive that from God. What we receive from God is the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are, not maybe, not crossing our fingers and hoping for good luck. We are the children of God. Isn't that so cool? That's so awesome. And in Galatians 3:23, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are the children of God. That is so amazing. God says, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And it's going to be fun. He says, I'm going to show you that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He says, I'm going to do it. Then in verse 8, the third section here, he says it two times. The first one dealt with salvation. Second one, sonship. This third one, security. Look at verse 8. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. Not only do we have heaven for eternity, but we have blessings here on earth. Now, something we need to understand about our time here on earth, this earthly Canaan land, this new life we have with the Lord, as we will see as we study the book of Exodus, there's giants out there. There's some battles out there. But they won them all except for the one that they were disobedient in. Now, that's a lesson for us, right? That was a lesson, and we'll get into that. But a lot of times people, you know, we like the sweet by and by, but, man, it's the rough now we got to get through. But through the Lord and through his grace, we can make it. I love that. So salvation, sonship, security, and provision, I call that grace. Isn't that awesome? God calls himself here Yahweh. He's the personal God. And so now God gives Moses this little pep talk, and Moses is all fired up. He's ready to go back in there, and, man, he's excited. He's turned on. He's ready to go. So verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Ouch. Moses was looked upon as a deceiver. God was considered a deserter, and Pharaoh was getting meaner. It's not uncommon for people to be moved by their circumstances and their feelings and not by the word of God. You know, the effects on our bodies has a very strong pull, right? We don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we want to do things, but our body says, uh-uh. Anyone ever try to diet? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, for 50 years I've been trying to lose 10 pounds. And I'm so far behind, it's like 40 pounds now. Notice a couple of things of discouragement for the people. The flesh doesn't like to be led by the spirit. It wants to be the leader. Yep. That's why it's easy to get up early and endure extreme weather conditions for a sporting event. One thing that I never got about sporting events, especially back east where it's really cold, guys will go out there and take their shirts off and paint something on their belly in a snowstorm. But by golly, get up early to go to church on Sunday? Don't be stupid. Right? We like to feed our flesh, not our spirit. So they were discouraged because of their anguish, their discouragement of spirit. Once again, as I said earlier, fear, doubt, anxiety. It's all a spiritual issue, and it's a very powerful weapon that the enemy uses. For the overhead, please, Bonnie. Ezra 4:4 is Ezra and the people came back into town to rebuild the temple. Check out what the people do. And this is still a game of the enemy. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. Right? Discouragement is a very strong device that the enemy can use, right, to get us to give up. The second thing here that caused them not to believe, not to accept it, is the cruel bondage. The people find themselves in bondage, maybe at the beginning. It called itself freedom, but it ended up being their cruel captors. Remember when Jacob and his family first moved to Egypt 400 years before this? There's 70 of them. They were treated like royalty. They were treated well. But 400 years later, they're in cruel bondage. See, sin does that. Partying will do that. It promises you a good time, and man, you're the captain of the ship. Man, this is great. And next thing you know, you're under a cruel bondage to that thing that promised you pleasure. Anyone understanding that? All of those things will cause you to stop believing and trusting in God's promises. Of course, Satan has other weapons that he uses, but we won't get into them there. Verse 10 and 11, this is very important. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Please notice that God's direction didn't change just because the people didn't like it and just because Pharaoh was hard-headed. I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. Very important for us. People's rejection of you does not cancel God's plan for you. It usually just gets you started. He says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. The Hebrews won't accept me. Pharaoh won't accept me. My word is no good. But God says to him in verse 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out. Again, God's message didn't change. He says, I told you to get back in there. Now get back in there, right? And so that happens. We also learn another really important lesson, and then we're going to finish. This last important lesson before we finish off with this genealogy, and I'm not going to read the genealogies because you don't need to hear me mess up more words, but I'm just going to highlight a couple. But here's our last lesson. If you fall, if you flounder, if you fail, if you forsake the Lord, get back up. Get back up. If you need to confess a sin and stop a behavior, confess it and stop it. If you need to forgive somebody, forgive them and keep going. Whatever it is, you get back up. Right? You keep going. God brings Moses right back to the place of his apparent defeat. And says, you get back in there, tell Pharaoh like I told you to. Keep going. Now, the rest of the chapter here is a genealogy. Again, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses. The purpose of genealogies is to give the background of Moses and Aaron. Genealogies were given and used back in that day to establish credentials and authority as well as to outline a family history. This isn't even a complete genealogy. It only covers the first three sons of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Moses and Aaron were from the tribe of Levi. Moses himself came from Levi's second son, not even the first son. And Moses himself is actually the second son, the third born, but the second son. Here's the point. The point is that Moses' call and election of God were a gift of grace. It wasn't based on any privilege of his birth. This genealogy list just tells us that God chose Moses and he will choose you. Friends, don't let your background stop you from going forward with God. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. It doesn't matter where you lived or where you didn't live. It doesn't matter if you were on this side of the tracks or this side of the tracks or on the tracks, right? It's all God's grace. When Israel wanted a king, what did they do? They took the tallest, most handsome, strongest guy that they could find. His name was Saul. And Saul was the greatest failure. I call him the greatest man who could have been. When God chose the king, he chose little David, who no one thought was even worthy to be in the running, right? So, anyway, let's look at just a couple of things here. If we drop down to verse 20, it's where it really kind of introduces Moses. It says, and Amram, that's Moses' dad, took for himself Jochebed, that's his mom, his father's sister, so he married his aunt. Now, later in the law, this type of relationship will be forbidden. As wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and it talks about his age. Verse 23, it mentions Aaron's four sons. They're going to be very important when we establish the priesthood. His four sons are listed there at the end of the verse. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Again, we will meet them a little bit later. If we drop down to verse 26, it says, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies or their families, their clans, their groups. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So once again, this part was given just to verify who Moses and Aaron were, where they fall in God's line and all of that. Worship team, start joining me up here as I read the last couple of verses. Verse 28 through 30, we'll read and close up. Says, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. You don't edit, you don't alter it just because he doesn't like what you're saying. Moses, you're not to be politically correct, you're to be correct. Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Now, he will go on and God will work with his man, Moses. But we're going to stop right there. And for today, good stuff, right? Now, starting next week, we're going to start seeing the miracles that lead up. Well, actually, the first miracles that will then begin the plagues, and it'd be interesting time. Let's stand, would you please? Friends, above anything else today, it is my sincere prayer and hope that through our worship of the Lord, through songs of praise and worship this morning, through honoring and remembering God through communion, or by reading His Word, my prayer today is that every one of us in this room know God as our personal God. Made it very clear today that God wants to have that very special and unique relationship with each and every one of us. Not just as a group, not just as a body of believers, but every single one of us personally. Friends, I got to be honest with you, that blows my mind. I'm not sure I completely understand it, but I like it, and I'll take it. So today, whatever situation you find yourself in, maybe you find yourself in a situation where you need to know God as the powerful El Shaddai. You need a great move in your life. God will do it. Maybe you need to know Him as Jehovah, the personal Savior. Maybe you're battling discouragement, fear, and anxiety. Or maybe you're celebrating freedom. That's awesome too. Whatever it would be, today God wants to amp up our relationship with Him. So as I close in a prayer here, I'm not going to say too much. I'm just going to close in a prayer. And Kelly and the fellows will join me up here, and we're just going to open up the altars for prayer. You're free to pray where you are. You're free to worship where you are. But if you need prayer and agreement, we invite you to come forward. Okay? We'll bow with you. Father, today we saw how much you love us. Father, we saw today how much you desire to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Father, we also saw today, Lord, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. Father, we also saw that you have a place for every one of us. Our own personal Canaan land, Lord. Place that you call Promised Land. It's where you want us to be. Father, many of us may be rejecting and fighting against that. Lord, today we surrender to you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here listening to my voice today, I pray, God, that if they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would invite you into their heart. Father, there may be some here today who have committed their life to you, but they don't have the relationship with you that they desire, that they truly want, that they need. I pray that today they would recommit themselves to you. Father, today we come against the spirit of fear. We come against the spirit of anxiety, of doubt, of trouble. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we break chains that are holding your people down. Father, today in the name of Jesus, we declare victory. And we receive your promises. And we move forward in your word. For it's in your name we pray.